on. That's good. Well, good morning, everyone. I trust that you're all enjoying your time fellowshipping with us this morning. But this morning, I have the privilege of being able to preach to you from God's Word about the image of God. It's a theme that is central to Scripture and our understanding of what the Gospel accomplishes. It's foundational to our understanding of the human race and how we should view ourselves and others. But before we jump into that, I want to do a little exercise with you all, so you're going to have to get a little bit involved here. All right, every night at around about 7 o'clock, just before Elijah goes to bed, soon we'll have Ewan doing this with us, Jess and I will sit down with Elijah and read a series of questions to him, in which we get him to answer. Now, he can't read, so we have to read the answers out aloud to him until he memorizes the answers. He's memorized about 15 answers and 3 memory verses, so he's pretty good at it. But this morning, I want to take you all through the first 5 questions that we ask Elijah. Now, how this is going to work is I'm going to read the question, which will be written in black, and then together, I want you all to respond with the answer, which is written in red. Can you all do that? Are you going to get involved with me? Or else this will fail miserably if it goes quiet. So, first question. Who made you? Beautiful. What else did God make? Why did God make you and all things? How can you glorify God? Why should you glorify God? Well done. That's all I'm going to get you to do. All right, and that was much more grammatically correct than Elijah would say it, so that was beautiful. The answers to these questions, I didn't just get you to do that for the fun of it. Tell us that God made us, that we should live a life that glorifies him, and that we accomplish this by loving him and doing what he commands. And we glorify him in all that we do because he is our creator and he takes care of us. All of that combined is basically my sermon in a nutshell today. But let's get into the text. So if you want to open up new Bibles, we're going to go through this. Genesis 1:26, we'll start there. Now, I'm not going to spend too long on this part. I'm going to talk about how we see the Trinity involved in creation, the Godhead in creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our." Over the years, many people have discussed and written on what the "us" and "our" in these verses is referring to. Jewish commentators have generally held that the plural of "us" and "our" is God addressing the heavenly court, that God is talking to angels here. And yet we know from Scripture that we are not made in the image of angels, but in the image of God, so that can't be true. Christian tradition believes that this verse is referring to the Trinity. I believe that that is exactly what God intended in this passage as well. You see, one of the arguments against this interpretation, that it's the Trinity here, is that the audience reading this during the Old Testament times would not have understood it that way, and Moses wouldn't have understood the Trinity quite like this. And yet we know from Scripture that the Bible was written by many men who are taught by the Holy Spirit. So Moses may have been the writer of the book of Genesis, but God is the author. And so we know that all of Scripture is inspired by God, that it is God-breathed. And there are many things in the Bible that rely on what we call progressive revelation, that a greater and fuller understanding of this truth is revealed in the Bible as it progresses. And so here, it is as though God is just lifting the veil back ever so slightly to show us a glimpse of the Godhead at work. And how we can also know that this is the Trinity is because we've already been introduced to the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and we know from the New Testament that Jesus is present as well. You see, in Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. But in order for that to be possible, he had to have been present somewhere here. One God, three persons, who are co-equal in essence and attributes and are co-eternal. So, the plural pronoun here is what we call divine deliberation. It is the Godhead consulting with one another. It is important to understand this because it demonstrates just how special, just how unique the human race is, and exactly the kind of relationship that God shares with us. So, let's get into the crux of the message today. God's image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. The first thing I want you to notice here is if you go back and search through all the other days of creation, you will notice what God says. And he says, let there be light. Let the earth sprout vegetation, each according to its kind. Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth. And God created them according to its kind. Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. But then that all shifts. You see, everything else that was created was creating according to its kind. But that would not be the case for humanity. When it came to God and creating mankind, he says to the Godhead, let us make man in our image. It's personal. God made us like him. He was directly and personally and intimately involved with the creation of the human race. There was something special about mankind. But just exactly what is it that makes us made in the image of God? It's a term that we throw out a lot as Christians, that we're made in the image of God. But hopefully today you'll walk away with a fuller understanding of exactly what that means, of exactly what it means that each and every person here in this room today is made in the image of God. And I've got four R's. First of these is rulership. Let them have dominion over the fish and over all the earth. Now we know that God is the ultimate sovereign ruler over everything, and it states here that he created mankind for the earth and not the other way around. He created the earth for us, for our good pleasure, for us to rule over it well, to look after it, to name every creature. We are to govern the world and its creatures on God's behalf. There is no other creature that God created that was given this responsibility. And this is one way that we see how we were created in the image of God. God is a sovereign ruler. We are nothing like God in that sense. We are not sovereign. But we do get a little glimpse of that in our image, in the fact that we were commanded to rule the earth well, to have dominion over, to look after, to care for. And so that's the first way. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Obviously, I could spend a lot of time going through rulership and all these elements of what it actually means, but hopefully you'll get a glimpse of this in today's message. Relationship. God made us with the capacity for relationship, first and foremost with God, and then with others. We were created by God and for God. For mankind's chief purpose is to glorify God, to honor him, and to walk closely with him. But he also created us with the capacity to demonstrate this love within the community and towards others. Now, this is a reflection of the Trinity itself, because within the Trinity exists perfect community, relationship, and love. This privilege of knowing and loving God is a unique privilege given to mankind alone. The rest of creation does not share this same capacity. God made the world for you, and you for him. Third thing, rationality. God has given you an intellectual capacity that he has not given to the rest of creation. God has created us with the capacity to think logically, to think critically, to analyze and to draw conclusions. He has given us memory and the capacity for creativity and language and verbal skills. We do not know all things, that lies with God alone, but he's given us all the knowledge necessary for life and godliness. He created us with the capacity to choose between what is right and wrong. This is all from God, for our God is the genius creator, a God of infinite wisdom, and he's instilled just a little bit of that into each and every one of you. Righteousness. We were created with right standing before God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with God. They stood before God innocent and blameless as his creation. Ecclesiastes tells us that God created mankind upright, that we had a disposition to do everything good, to do what pleased God. All that was done was pure and holy. Adam and Eve loved what God loved and hated what he hated. And yet God gave them one command and held them to obedience and promised them life if they kept it and death if they didn't. And Satan lured them in, and Adam and Eve chose death. And so that everyone who was born from the line of Adam and Eve, which is all of us, was born into that same sinful nature. And so because of sin, the Imago Dei, the image of God, has been greatly tarnished. But there's still a little bit in us. It's still there. It's just greatly tarnished. The best way to put it is it's kind of like a car windshield, but a big rock's been thrown at it and shattered it. Right? It's still there, but it's pretty much useless. Right? It's still there. And we know that it's still there because just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when Noah's talking to God and God says, don't take another man's life, for if you do, then I'll have to take that man's life because life is still sacred because they're still made in the image of God. So we know that after the fall, the image is still there. It's just been greatly tarnished. So now we no longer have right relationship with God. Now we do what God hates. Now we can no longer be in God's presence. We are now totally depraved sinners with no way in and of ourselves of being able to make our way back to God. We're a wicked and sinful race who deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And yet by grace, the image of God still remains in every single human. We see elements, little fragments of the image that still remain. Salvation, the act of coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is the restoring of the image of God in us. Sanctification is the restoring of the image of God in us, that we would once again be like God. And so the gospel is trusting in Jesus Christ, who is so like God that the Word of God declares him to be one with God. You see, we have a likeness with God. Jesus had a oneness with God. And so we must repent of our sin, the very thing that has tarnished our image, and trust in Jesus Christ. And as we do this, we allow the power of God to transform us and conform us to the perfect image of God, Jesus Christ. God's creation. Then we move on to verse 27 here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the first time that we see poetry used in the Bible. But I've underlined the word created here because in the space of one verse, the word created is used three times. I don't think this was put there on accident. God wants us to understand something here, that mankind did not evolve over millions of years. He did not create us as apes or monkeys or gorillas or as atoms or as molecules or some lower life form. He intentionally and deliberately created us as human beings. You see, God is a personal God who created each and every one of you in a personal way. And if you want to flick over to Genesis 2:7, just have a look at what I'm talking about here. We see that God created man face to face for a covenantal relationship of fellowship, communion, and love. You see, he makes man. You can almost picture it. It's like he raises the walls of flesh, builds the house of the body with all its organs, all its rooms. But then he doesn't stop there. He breathes the breath of life into our nostrils, and mankind becomes a living creature. You see, inside this shell that God has built for mankind, he puts in a noble and divine guest to dwell in it. He breathes into you your soul. You see, this verse is so needed in today's day and age where everyone thinks that they are what they make of themselves. Everyone wants to be a self-made person. But the gospel, the living word of God, has a much greater truth than this. The sovereign creator of the universe stooped down to make mankind different from every other thing that exists anywhere in the universe. He makes us in the image of the Godhead and breathes the breath of life into us. You see, God says to you today, if you want a life filled with purpose, filled with meaning, filled with joy and contentment, then stop looking around you at the things that I created and look up at the one who made you, because it is only in the one who made you that you will find purpose, contentment, and joy. Stop looking around at the things that I created and look up at me, for it is only in me that you will be satisfied. You see, there is one race, two genders created equally. Male and female, he created them. One human race, two genders created equally in the image of God with functional differences. God created a male to be a male and a female to be a female. In an image of incredible confusion around gender, where people say it is a social construct or personal choice based on how they feel, in spite of all the irrefutable biological evidence that says otherwise, the Bible, and therefore God, is declaring here that sexual identity is determined by God and God alone. A man may deny his gender, put on a dress, take hormone treatments to violate himself chemically, but he will never be a woman, or vice versa. A person's gender is fixed at conception. It is not determined by preference or feelings. And I see these disturbing videos where they go up to people on college campuses and go, how many genders are there? And they go, an infinite amount. Or they say, well, tomorrow I might, you know, it's based on how they feel, they might ask you, what is a woman? And they go, well, whenever I feel like being a woman. And our world is just so messed up and twisted by sin, and yet even those people are made in the image of God and need to be restored back to God by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. To try and change our gender, though, is to spit in the face of God as though we know better than him, as if he made a mistake when he made us. And yet who are we to say that to the Creator? And then we see another thing here that's very controversial in today's society. We also see God's design for marriage, one man and one woman. Anything else is a rebellion against God and his creation order that he established. Leviticus calls it an abomination, a perversion of the natural order. Marriage is a sacred covenantal relationship that God established between one man and one woman. And it was created to point us to an even greater marriage, the marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. The pinnacle of creation was not merely male and female, but as husband and wife. God's creation of the human race took place in the form of marriage. To glorify and honor God with our lives is to embrace his design for our lives and relationship. And everything that we are to do, we are to remember. It's a central word to the Bible, a call to constantly remember. Remember who it is that made you and how he intends for us to live. Whilst we are the most important part of God's creation and we look down over the rest of creation, we are still below God. We are still made in his image, and it is still him that we serve. Those who bear the image of God are to have our faces and hearts directed upward to him. We look up in humility and bow before God, acknowledging that it is from him that our help comes. It is by his mercy that I am even up here talking to you today and breathing today. And it is by his grace, through faith in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, that we will have a relationship with him that will last forever. The creation of humanity is God's crown jewel of creation. Yet God has not finished showering us with his love. R. Kent Hughes, an ex-pastor and Bible commentator, says this: though you could travel 100 times the speed of light, past countless yellow-orange stars to the edge of the galaxy, fly past the Milky Way, though you could witness a star's birth, in all your stellar journeys, you would never see anything equal to the birth and wonder of a human being. You could see all of that. You could travel the whole, well, you probably couldn't, but you could travel the whole universe and see all of these amazing things and see God's handiwork. And we look up at the stars and see God's handiwork. And yet nothing compares to his creation of mankind. God made us in his image. And Psalm 8 says, who are we that God should be mindful of us, should bestow such an incredible privilege upon us? And yet the following verses depict that God wants to bless us more, for such is the grace of God. And there are three blessings that God gives to mankind. Blessing of procreation, procreation, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We are commanded to fill the earth within the covenant of marriage with his image bearers. We have the privilege as men and women to be involved in bringing life into this world. Children are a blessing from God, and we get to experience that unique relationship and love that exists between a parent and their child. You see, it is the goodness of God that establishes the family unit. It is the goodness of God that allows children to be born. Our children truly are a blessing from God. Second blessing, the blessing of vocation. Subdue it and have dominion over it. Work was given as a blessing, not a burden. It was the fall, it was Satan, it was our sin that caused work to be hard, that caused the ground to be hard to work. But God blessed us with work that we would have the privilege of starting something and finishing it, that we would have the privilege of accomplishing something with our hands and our minds, that we would have the satisfaction that is found in him when we work. God blessed us with work. and the blessing of provision. Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You see, the very food that they eat was provided for them by God. And God would provide for all their needs that would enable them to live a fulfilling, purposeful, and God-glorifying life. God did all this for our good pleasure so that we would look around and see the handiwork of our sovereign Creator and be reminded of His goodness to us. And in return, how can we do anything but live a life of service to Him? There is no other option when you look around at that. When you see God's handiwork, when you see how He's blessed us, when you see the image that He's bestowed into us, that He breathed into us, we read the Bible and we read the gospel and we see what Jesus does for us. How can we do anything but respond in love and live a life of service to Him? And then that last verse in that chapter, God's perception. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. God looked at, He inspected everything is what that word means. Inspected everything that He made and saw that it was very good. The word for behold here is God basically saying, wow, look at what I've made. But He only says this after the creation of the human race. You see, when God comes and creates male and female and looks at the environment that He has placed us in to rule over and that He's created for us and the stage upon which redemptive history would unfold, He sees that it is very good. And yet we know it didn't stay this way. In Romans 8, we read, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Folks, we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a broken world. Sin has tarnished and warped not only the image of God in us, but also the very creation that we exist in. Sometimes when I've traveled or even as I'm walking around the Sunshine Coast, I think of this verse. Because even in this sin-tainted, fallen world, I still can't help but look at things and feel a sense of wonder and awe about who my God is, that He would create these things. And yet this isn't even the final product. This isn't how it's all going to look one day. It's going to look better. It's going to be perfected. Because one day sin's penalty, power, and presence will be done away with, and all things will be made new. One day Jesus will return, and all those who have believed in Him will be raised to life and taken to be with Him in an eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth. All of that which was evil and sinful will be cast away into the very pits of hell, and only that which is pure and perfect will exist in heaven. And we will dwell forever in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we will be free from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. There will be no more death, no more sickness, no more tears, just you and God and all the saints of heaven praising God's glorious name forevermore. And it's not because of anything that you've done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And on that day, all those who believed in Jesus Christ will receive their glorified bodies and be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, in summary, we were all created by God and for God. These verses in Genesis are foundational to understanding just who we are. They tell us how we are the pinnacle of His creation and how He has showered us with blessing after blessing. They tell us that we were made with a mind to know God and a heart to love God. Our affection is to be towards the one in whose image we were made. For we were intentionally created by a personal God for His glory. But sin warped that image. Because of sin, we no longer walk closely with God. Because of sin, we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. Because of sin, we have twisted and distorted God's beautiful image and His creation. Because of our depravity, we shake our fists at our Creator. And yet Jesus Christ came to renew and restore the image of God in us. You see, even though we shake our fists at God, and even though we are enemies of God, and we are filled with sin and doing only what pleases ourselves, God still chose to send Jesus Christ, who came willingly to this earth as a man, as the perfect visible image of the invisible God. Why? Why would He do that? So that Jesus could live the life you and I never could, and pay the penalty for our sins by being crucified upon a cross, on that cross that I deserve to die upon. And on that cross, he would experience the full wrath of God in our place. But then he rose again for our justification, so that all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior could stand before a holy and righteous God once again and be declared innocent. How? How can we be declared righteous after shaking our fists at God and after being enemies of God and doing nothing that pleases him and running away from him? How can we now be declared righteous? Because of what Jesus did on the cross. And because he rose again, God now looks at your record, the believer, and he no longer sees the word sinner, but the perfect record of our Lord and Savior. Now all our sins have been erased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it now reads, saved. Saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And the same gospel that saved you sanctifies you, and it gradually makes you more and more like Jesus Christ. So folks, don't ever forget the gospel. Keep coming back to the gospel day in, day out. Remember that day when you realize just how much of a sinner you are and just how great God's grace is. Never forget that day. Never forget what Jesus has done for you and continues to do in you. And he continues to make us more like himself until the day when he comes back and we're glorified and made perfect and we're welcomed into the glory of God with open arms by our Heavenly Father, our Creator God, where the power and presence of sin will be no more. So in closing, final thought. Man was made in the image of God, and nothing will satisfy man but God, in whose image we were made. There is only one way to God, and it is through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. There is no true satisfaction to be found in this life or the next apart from a life in Christ, the perfect image of God. Let us continue to trust in Jesus Christ for all the days of our life as we travel through this world as pilgrims, looking onward and upward to the glory and eternity that awaits all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you truly are an awesome and loving and sovereign Creator God. The way in which you created us was so purposeful and intentional and personal, because you are a personal God who loves us and made us for your glory, and yet we distorted that. And we're here today to say sorry for that, but continue by your power in us to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, for sending him to die for us, for sending him to take the wrath of God in our place, for sending him that we may be declared righteous once again, that we may be declared saved. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you are a good God who loves to bless his creation, who loves to bless his people, who loves to bless the crown jewel of his creation with still so many blessings, even for those who don't believe in you. But Lord, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes back and makes everything new, makes everything perfect, and we dwell with you there forever with all our brothers and sisters in Christ, praising your name, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.